Matthew chapter 9, and let's begin in verse 18. And we read here in verse 18, "While he spake these things unto them." And what he's speaking about is his, in essence, his incomparable uniqueness. And while he was saying those things, while he was speaking about himself, and behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garments. For she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. So here again, Matthew continues in this ninth chapter. Matthew continues to lay example upon example upon example of the authenticating conduct of this man Jesus. Matthew is declaring to us, even proving to us, who this man Jesus truly is. As a matter of fact, we've seen it before in these last couple of chapters, and here we see it again. When compared to the parallel passages here, Matthew's record is missing many of the details that Mark and Luke include. And we understand it's the reason for this is because Matthew wants us to be sure not to miss his emphasis. He wants to make sure we keep the main thing the main thing. He wants to make sure that we see the King in His glory. In chapter 8, verse 1, the King and healer of the leprous outcast. In 8, verse 5, the King, the helper of the Gentile. In verse 14, the King of the servant woman. In verse 18, the King of his disciples, of his followers. In verse 23, the King of the natural elements of the earth. In verse 28, the King of the supernatural beings of the universe. In chapter 9, verse 1, the King of forgiveness. In verse 9, the King and Savior of the Israeli outcast. In verse 10, the King of the sin sick. Verse 14, the King who is all, the King who is the sum of all. And here today, Matthew would have us to see the King, the Sovereign, the authority of life itself. So let me ask us, when I tell us what Matthew is showing us here, that Jesus is the King of life, that Jesus is the Sovereign, that Jesus is the authority, and Jesus is the sovereign authority of life, what does that mean to you? What comes to your mind? Well, I want to make sure that we all realize this fact right here at the onset. Unless we are dialed into what God's Word says and reveals and teaches and instructs us about life and death, unless we are dialed into God's Word, we will get life and death absolutely wrong. I guarantee it. Life and death is nothing like what this world thinks it is. Life and death is nothing like what some Christians think it is, what we as people think it is. Unless we are dialed in to what God's Word reveals to us about God, about life and death, we will get it all wrong. As a matter of fact, I've entitled this message for Sermon Audio, "There's More to Life Than Living." And if I had room, I would also add, "And There's More to Death Than Dying." So in this account before us this morning, in verses 18 through 26, Matthew actually does something that we've not seen before. He actually tells us about a miracle within a miracle. A miracle, that's what we've just read. A miracle within a miracle. And what's amazing, but it's certainly not Matthew's design, but these two miracles are intimately related. And even more related than that they just happened on the same day, or that they just happened one on the way to the other. Because what Matthew actually records here is an amazing intersection. An amazing intersection. A day when dying death and living death intersect with life himself. That's what's in the record that we just read. A day when dying death and living death intersect with life himself. So let's take a closer look here. First at dying death. At dying death. In verse 18, we read that a certain ruler, actually the ruler, the chief ruler of the synagogue at Capernaum, a man by the name of Jairus, his daughter, who is 12 years old, is dead. Actually, if you go to the parallel accounts, we see that Matthew just skips the details of her dying and just goes right to where it's going to all end up. She's dead. We're not told directly, but we suppose that she has died of some sort of illness. So when we think of death, this is what we usually think of. The point in one's life when their physical life meets death because of illness or injury or just old age. Their heart stops beating, they stop breathing, and their physical life comes to an end. The writer of Hebrews says, "It's appointed unto men once to die." That's this death. That's this death, this dying death. The Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's this dying death. So this death is universal. Since we have all of us have sinned, all of us will die this death. And obviously, even here in the text, this death is out of our control. This girl is just 12 years old. Youth cannot control this death. Youth cannot control this death. Her father was a religious leader of Israel, and he could not control her death. The day, the time, the hour of our physical death for all of us is coming. It is on its way. There is nothing that we can do to escape it. There is nothing that we can do to evade it. There's nothing that we can do to alter it. There's nothing that we can do to postpone it. We cannot control it. Not this dying death. But here also before us is the revelation that there is another death. A death other than physical death. A death other than dying death. There is living death. Living death. So this man Jairus comes and begs the Lord Jesus to come and raise his daughter from her physical death. And so Jesus goes with him. But on their way to his house, we read verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." Now understand here, Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. That's revealed in one of the parallel texts. And now she is dead. But for those same 12 years, this woman has been living in death. She has been living in death. This woman evidently had a disease of her female organs, which resulted in, as this text says, an issue of blood. The word is literally a hemorrhage, a chronic hemorrhaging, a chronic bleeding. And what we have to realize here, those that Matthew wrote this to were absolutely aware of it, the Jews that he wrote it to. In the Jewish culture, this would have rendered her chronically and continuously, ceremonially unclean. And what that means in one word is separation. Separation. separation from her family and from her friends, even within her own household. And even more so, separation from God. She would have been barred from the synagogue and the temple as well. We would even say it like this: because of this disease, this woman, she had no life, wouldn't we? That's exactly what we'd say. And surely that is what Matthew is driving at here. This woman was living. She had not experienced physical death, but she was living in death. Living in death. It's interesting. Scripture tells us that, reveals to us that life, our life, is in the blood. Well, this woman's was issuing forth unto death. And here's the thing. She's not the only one. She's not the only one. God's word is clear that all human beings that are born into this world are born into this death. They are born, we all are born into this living death. We are living physically, we are living, but we are living in death. We are living in spiritual death, in separation from God Himself, in separation from life, apart from life. I know this is hard for us to comprehend. This is not how we think, but it is exactly what the Bible reveals. And therefore, that's exactly, if we are to know the truth, we must believe what the Bible reveals. The Bible is the word of truth. Speaking to the members of the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul told them in Ephesians 2 that they were once dead in their trespasses and sins. Now he's speaking to living people, moving, breathing, walking, communicating people. But he said, here's your reality. You were once dead. Now you have been quickened. Now you have been made alive. But before that, you were once dead. You were physically alive, but you were living. At the same time, you were living in spiritual death, in a living death. Listen to 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Wait a minute, that's backwards, isn't it? That's backwards from what we usually think. We usually think of passing from life unto death. No. Because we usually think about physical death as being the only death there is. But God knows better than that. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He's living in this living death. Turn with me quickly to Romans 8. Just hold your finger here in Matthew 9. We're going to come back. But in Romans 8 and verse 1, look here what it says. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's going to continue this theme with those two words, flesh and spirit, all through the text. I want you to know what that means. I want you to understand what that means. We're going to see it here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Now watch, for to be carnally minded is death. Okay, equate that to what he said previously in the word flesh, because that's what he's equating it. Flesh equals carnally minded equals death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now he's talking in both places. He's talking to people that are up walking and moving and breathing. Their hearts are beating. But he's talking about a spiritual death and spiritual life. To be carnally minded, to have the mind of the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. As a matter of fact, that's the evidence. That's the evidence. Set our minds on the things of the flesh, we're living in this living death. If that's our whole life, the things of this world, the things of our flesh, the things that we can touch and feel, we're living in this death. But to be spiritually minded, we set our things on the things of the Spirit. That is life. And peace, not melancholy peace, peace with God. Legal peace with God. Notice verse 7, because the carnal mind is, not might be, but is enmity at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, in the carnal mind, those that are dead in their sins, they cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're not dead, but you are alive, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies, that's our present bodies, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we see right there that there is both. There is dying death, physical death, and there is living death, spiritual death. But here on this day in Matthew 9, back in our text in Matthew 9 in northern Israel, death in both its forms, living death and dying death, intersect with the King of Life, intersect with life himself. So may the Holy Spirit here allow us to see first the hope. The hope here. First, this man Jairus, the leading religious official in the city of Capernaum, which, if he was not one himself, he was well acquainted and very dependent upon the Pharisees. Probability is that he was a Pharisee himself. He would have known all about the growing animosity, really even hatred, towards this man Jesus and towards anyone who affiliated with this man Jesus. But here we see in this text, he didn't care. Here we see in this text that he threw caution to the wind. He risked it all. And in verse 18, it says he literally went and threw himself down, prostrated himself before Jesus, right in front of the great multitudes that were gathered there, Pharisees and all, visible for everyone to see. He fell on his face before this man, Jesus. And he did this because he believed. He did this because he knew that this man, this king, he knew, he believed he could resurrect his beloved daughter to life. He believed with all he was that this man Jesus was able to save her from physical death, that he was able to save her from dying death, and he was able to do it with just a touch of his hand. He believed this man, this Jesus, had power, had authority over life and over death. And as well, this woman, she wasn't supposed to be out in the middle of this multitude of people, let alone approaching and reaching out to touch a Jewish rabbi. I mean, everything and everyone she touched, everything and everyone she came in contact with, she defiled. She made them ceremonially unclean as well. But she realized, she believed, she knew that nothing and no one else could help her. The parallel text, the other text says that she had spent all of her living going to the doctors. Luke, who was a physician himself, says that her condition was incurable. And Mark tells us this living death, though she had went and she endured much at the physician's hands. I guess they were really practicing back then. They had all sorts of devices trying to cure her problem, and nothing worked. Matter of fact, Mark says she just got worse and worse. But she believed that she could just get to Jesus. Let them imprison me, she said. Let them beat me. Let them kill me. But if I could just get to him. Verse 21, the language is that she said repeatedly, over and over in her heart, if I can just touch his garment. If I can just touch his garment. He is so great. I know that he has the power. I know that he has the authority. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Do you see the hope? Jairus and this woman both realized the hopelessness of their situation. They both realized their absolute helplessness about dying death and living death and against all odds and against all opposition. They put all of their hope, all of their expectation in one single man, in this king and his ability, in this king and his willingness to help them, to save them, and theirs. Can we see their hope? Can we see their expectation? Well, then second, may the Holy Spirit help us to see their help as well. The ability and the willingness of King Jesus to help them, to save them, to help and save this woman from living death. Look at her help, verse 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. What she believed was true, wasn't it? What she believed, though everything and everyone else had failed her, though she had lived for 12 long years in isolation and separation, in living death, but she believed if she could just touch the hem of this man's garment, that she would be completely made whole. And she is right. She was right. This man, Jesus, he was exactly what she believed. This man Jesus, he is the King of life. This man Jesus, he and he alone is able and willing to save those that believe and hope in him alone from living death. He is able. He is able to save us from this death. And then Jairus, he begged Christ, "Come and just lay your hand on her, and my little girl will live." Look at verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, these flute players, professional mourners, wailing is what this is describing. He said unto them, unto those professional mourners, he said, "Give place. Move aside. Move aside, for the maid is not dead. The girl is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. They literally laughed in his face. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Can we see it? Can we see the help? What Jairus believed, what he hoped, what he expected, it was true, wasn't it? It was true. "Just touch her," he said, "and she will live. I believe, I know that you have the power, that if you just touch her, she will live. She's dead. I know she's dead, and she was dead." And he touched her, and she lived. This one man, Jesus, he is the King of life. This one man, Jesus, he is able and willing to save the helpless, to save the hopeless from dying death. This one man, Jesus, has the authority over power and power over death and life. So can we see what the Apostle Matthew is wanting us to see here in this text? Can we really see it? On the day that dying death and living death, death in all of its forms, on the day that it intersected with this man Jesus, which one owned the authority? Which one owned the power? Which one was king? Which one was king? Obviously, there's only one of the three, and his name is Jesus. King Jesus. He is the King of life. He is the authority and the sovereign authority of life. And realize this very King continues to bear witness to this same truth unto this very day. He bears witness to it in his speech. In John 14:6, it says that Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." You know, he just can't say it any clearer than that. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because death is separation. As long as death is there, you're separated from the Father. As long as living death is there, you are separated by your sins and in your sins from God. You need life. We all need life. That's the only way that we can come to God our Father. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He bears witness to it in his speech. He bears witness to it in his spectacle that he has the power and the authority over life, that he is the King of life. This King said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man came forth from the grave. And he bears witness to his supremacy, his authority, his power over death in his supremacy. The angel said of him, "He is not here, but he is risen." He is risen. How did he rise from the dead? He told us earlier. He told his disciples earlier, "I have the power to lay, the authority, the right to lay my life down, and I have the power to raise it up again." And in Revelation 1, verse 18, there in that text, John writes about the things that are, the things that are present. And he quotes this same Jesus. He quotes him. Listen to the quote. In Revelation 1, verse 18, Jesus says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." What does that mean? He owns the authority over hell and over death. This man Jesus, this King of all kings, he is the sovereign. He is the King of life itself. He has the power. He has the ability. He has the willingness. Look at the text. He has the willingness to save, to be the hope of the hopeless and be the help of the helpless. He has complete authority over death in all of its forms, living death and dying death. Here he is, Psalm 68, verse 20. "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord, unto Elohim Yahweh, belong the issues." That word "issues" means escape from death. Unto him belong the escapes from death. Because he alone has the power and the authority over death. Understand this. He saves. How does he save from death? It's very simple to say. He saves from death with life. And who is life? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am life. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. You get it? He saves from death with life. And it's he himself He is the life. It's not something again. It's someone. He is life. So this man Jairus and this woman believed and hoped in Christ alone to deliver them from death, from living death and dying death. And here in the text, Matthew records for us that he proved to be that very help that they hoped in, that very help that they expected. In other words, all their hope was wrapped up in this one man for all the forms of death, living death and dying death. They hoped in this one man, and they were not ashamed. Their faith was justified. Their expectation was justified because he is the King of life. He is the King of life. Well, now that's Jairus and this woman. What about us? What about you? Where is your hope? Where is your expectation? Who will be your help from the issues, from the escapes of death? All of us need to consider this. Someone might say, or someone here, someone listening might say, well, I'm not sure about all that. I don't know about all that dying death and living death stuff, those two kinds of death. I don't know if that's all true. Well, you know what? The reality is that even here in these nine chapters of the book of Matthew that we have studied so far, Matthew has given us more than enough proof, more than enough evidence. I mean, isn't he just piling it on top of one another? All the proofs, all of the evidences, infallible proofs of who this man Jesus really is and what this man Jesus can really do and what he is willing to do. Evidence, just nine chapters. And most of them were spent in just introductory remarks on fulfilling prophecy. But evidence upon evidence, here even evidence within evidence of who this man is, who this man Jesus is. And not to mention, Matthew does it historically, but the Holy Spirit here who inspires this writing is doing it spiritually. In other words, this, what we have read, is not just a historical account of what some man thought about the man Jesus. This is God's record of who he is, of who he really is. And in nine chapters, we have ample and more and above evidence and proof of who this man really is. But there are still skeptics, aren't there? Even in Christ's day, obviously, there were many who would not believe and bow to him. How is it that someone could be present on this day in Israel here and see him raise this girl from the dead? I mean, the mourners had already come. The wailing and the flute playing had already begun. This girl was dead. You might say, well, why did Jesus say she wasn't dead? He was downplaying it. There's so much evidence of who he was that he downplayed it because he knew that that would affect his ministry, and certainly it did. The crowds would grow bigger and bigger, and it would disable him from being able to go many different places and have freedom to minister and to have freedom to preach the gospel instead of the healing that people expected him to do, because he was there to seek and to save those that were lost primarily. All of the other is just declaration of his power and his authority and his supremacy and who he is. But how is it that someone on this day, when the Lord put those people out of the house and they waited a few minutes, all of a sudden here this little girl comes walking out. How is it that someone could deny his power and deny his authority? How is it that someone who knew this hopeless woman,
who had ran all over the nation of Israel, all over the country, trying to find somebody that could help her. She had depleted her life saving because of this disease that left her in a state of utter isolation and separation from everything and everyone. But on this day, she was healed completely by just touching the hem, the tassel on his robe. How could anyone doubt or reject who this man is? But realize today is no different. How could anyone hear the overwhelming evidence of not only this here, but the rest of recorded Scripture, the rest of God's own record of His Son, and doubt and deny and reject Him? You might say, well, I don't know about that Bible. Listen, this book, you can say what you want to about it. Its skeptics have lived and died, and it's still here. It's still here. It has been settled forever in heaven. For you not to believe this book, oh, please don't put your eternity at stake overthinking that somehow this book that has stood the test of time and stood the skeptics is not true. It is true. So how could we read the record of God's own record concerning His Son and doubt and deny and reject Him? How? This is how. Living death. Living death. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that living death stuff. I don't know if I believe all that. Your words are evidence that it exists. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And you will not come to Me that you might have life. You're living in death. He's saying you can't see reality. You're blinded by your death. Cannot see the truth, therefore you will not believe Me. You will not come to Me that you would have life. Living death is a real reality. It is a real reality. And I certainly don't have to, I would have to persuade anyone here that dying death is real too. We are all a living reality of that right now. Right this moment, all of us are dying. Right this moment, we are all headed to our appointment with dying death. But how will any of us escape either of them? Well, Matthew, the Holy Spirit here, He's telling us. The Holy Spirit here is showing us. The Holy Spirit here is proving before our eyes that this man, Jesus Christ, this King, the Messiah of Israel, He is the King of life. And He can and He will save us from both. He is life. Here's the reality. He is life Himself. But without Him, you don't have life at all. Without Him, you don't have life. Without Him, all you have is only death. Living death and the hope, expectation of dying death. Without Him, that's all you have. He is life. He is life. He is the King of life, and He can save us from death in all of its forms. Here in the text, the demonstration is before us. This miracle within a miracle, this day when death in all of its forms intersected with the King of life. And who is it that proved to be King? Who is it that proved to have the authority? This King. He has the authority. He has the power. He has the right
over life and death. He has the power to save us from death in all of its forms, living death and dying death, and even eternal death, which is the combination of both deaths. Might the Lord show us such mercy and grace from His loving hands to deliver us from this death. Let us all come and bow before the King of life that we might live. That we might live, that we might have life, that we might have eternal life instead of death. He is the King of life. There is no way to have death other than Him. Other than Him. May the Holy Spirit be pleased to show us the reality of this text before us this morning. The day when living death and dying death intersected with the King of life.